set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. Well, everybody's seeking for something tonight. You may not think you're seeking, but you're seeking for something tonight. And I want to kind of preach down those lines this evening. Go with me to the book of Mark, chapter number 7. Let me get this, make sure this is on tonight. Somebody and everybody is seeking something. I don't know exactly what you're seeking, and I thought about it today. I don't want to just preach to you about what you're seeking and not be a seeker myself. I've learned by experience that if you ever get saved, you'll still be a seeker. You'll still seek the things of God. You still will. Romans chapter 2 is very, very clear on that. That we seek the things that are eternal and not the things that are temporary after we get saved. And that's found in Romans chapter number 2. So everybody that has ever truly sought God is not just a seeker until you get saved. But you'll be a seeking the right stuff after you get saved. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And if I had a title, I guess, for the message tonight, I'd just title it this: Who Finds Jesus? I'll ask you a question now. Have you ever found Jesus? And I heard a preacher say one time, well, I didn't find Jesus. He found me. I wasn't looking for Him. Well, I agree with that about partly. Because there was a time I wasn't seeking for Jesus. But then there came a time when I did. And there's only one reason why I did. Because I heard some things. And I recognized some things. And I got desperate about finding some things. So if you will be aware tonight of that truth, I believe it'll help you in this text of Scripture. Not an unfamiliar story, I don't believe, probably. I'm probably convinced that you have heard messages about this Syrophoenician woman many times, about the woman that had the daughter that was grievously vexed with the devil, and she was a Syrophoenician woman. And this story is probably familiar, but it's the beginning of the story that began to intrigue me. It's how she ended up getting to Jesus and how she found Him. And I never saw this until I started a study, I guess you could say, some messages I started looking at that pertained to people that sought Jesus and found Him. So Mark chapter 7 and verse number 24 is where I'm going to start my reading this evening. You follow along. And from thence He arose, that is our Savior, the Lord Jesus, arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but He could not be hid. For a woman, a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of Him and came and fell at His feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought Him that He would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Now, I could read the whole story to you, but this first part of the story, I never saw this way. I don't know why. All the times I've read about this woman, the only thing I really saw was that she had a daughter that needed help, and she was so desperate to get help that she went to Jesus to get it. But I didn't see some of those other things in verse number 24 that I want to lift out of the text this evening, where it says that Jesus entered into an house and would have no man know it. I believe under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Mark wrote this. Why would Jesus have no man know that He entered into the house? Do you not suppose that with the main thinking of people today that Jesus wouldn't do such a thing as to not want to know where people could find him? That kind of blew me away when I saw it first. He wouldn't have no man to know it. And I believe that that's written in there because it means that it's not impossible for us to find him. Even if he would put himself in such a position that you couldn't find where he was. So what I'm saying is there ain't no excuse for not finding Jesus. No excuse in the world for not finding him. What intrigues me about this is that Jesus would go to where he went so that nobody would know it. Just in thought. Y'all think like I think. When you think about something, you think like I think about. For instance, this special thought that why would the Lord not want somebody to find him or do this purposely in this way to be hid? Why did he do it? Jesus never did anything that was wrong, did he? Never. Now, I have found myself trying to stay away from things at times. Had reason to do it. Had reason to not be found somewhere, to go somewhere to get alone and not be found. Every once in a while we need a little alone time. Would you agree with that? Jesus was busy, real busy all the time. And he took his apostles aside at times and said, we got to get apart. And the old saying that I heard as a young man was, we got to come apart before we come apart. Because they were so busy with dealing with a whole lot of people that they got wore out with it. And don't tell me you can't get wore out with dealing with people, because you can. I'm just going to be honest as a preacher. I'm going to tell you, sometimes I hear my phone ring, and I got certain rings for some of them too. I'm not trying to be, and I say, well, I know who that is. Well, I'll call him back later. And then one time this woman said, well, I think you kind of don't want to talk to me. I said, it ain't that I don't want to talk to you, but when I talk to you, you can't get off the phone for a couple hours. It's not that, and I don't mean anything ugly by it either, because if she really needs help, I want to help her. But, you know, Jesus wouldn't have done it for the same reason that I would do it or you would do it. He wouldn't do it to be mean. Although he did say one time to his apostles, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if blind lead the blind, both fall in the ditch. Don't have nothing to do with them. Why would the Lord say that? And I was reading today in Jeremiah where God said to Jeremiah, don't even pray for them. When you do, I won't hear you. Israel got in such a shape, God said, don't pray for them. Now that sounds strange. Some folks don't have no idea that God talks like that. Some folk think that they can find God anytime they want to, and that's not true. You'll find him when he can be found. And if you do find him when he can be found, then you better go to hunting. You better listen. If I need my keys real bad, now if I've misplaced them, I guarantee you one thing, I'll ask my wife first, where'd you put them? That's what I'll ask. None of you men do that though, do you? You don't do it. Don't shake your head like that, Chris. I know men. Yeah. I know men because I are one. All right, honey, where'd you put it? I didn't move it. Now, there have been times when she did. She had to admit she did. Probably about one out of 1,000. Did you ever put something somewhere? You knew you put it there. I remember putting it there. I couldn't find a pen tonight. I said, honey, did you see that blue pen up here? And Austin was in there, and he said, what did it look like? I said, like a pen? A blue pen? He just kind of went, oh. Well, I couldn't find it. But I did know I'd set it up on the desk in Alley Cat's room. Ain't no telling what happens if Alley Cat gets in there. But I couldn't find it. I looked for it. I couldn't find it. I hunted up.
My wife had put some of her stuff up there, so I thought, well, maybe it got under that, so I picked it up. It went under. And I was kind of a little frustrated because it's, you know, it's a pen that I like because it writes real good. And I couldn't find it. And I got to milling around, and I looked, and it had been somehow come off that desk, and it was on the floor, and it was pushed up against the wall. You know, like when it gets up in the shadow and you get old and you get your eyes ain't as good as they used to be. Just might as well admit it, y'all. Might as well admit it. If you're getting older, it ain't as good as they used to be. And that pen was laying up there. And I said, oh, there it is right there. Somehow it got kicked off and got put on the floor. And I didn't say, see, I told you. I told you you put it somewhere. I didn't say that. And my wife said, well, see, nobody did take it, did they? No, nobody did. Nobody took it. So there are things that happen in our lives. We lose some things, not necessarily on purpose. But then we also get in our lives some things we get so busy with that we forget the things that would be most important. And I'll tell you, if you got a child that's in need of Jesus real bad, you better start hunting Jesus up for that child. You better start looking for him. The only one I know that can help your children or my grandchildren or your grandchildren, and if so be you have great ones, then you are going to have a time that you're going to have to find Jesus to get help for them. They may not go to Jesus at all. This woman's daughter never hunted up Jesus, but the mama did. This daughter never looked for Jesus. She wasn't hunting up Jesus. She probably wanted to be with the tattoo crowd or with the eyebrow piercing crowd, or she wanted to be with somebody. Don't get mad at me if I said that. There's a whole lot of that going on, ain't there? There's some boys some time back in the Arby's with some girls, and they had stuff hanging all over them. They had them coming out of their ears, and they had them going up into their nose with a chain, and then they had them going down under their blouse and under their shirts and all. I looked at them. I couldn't help it. We was in North Carolina. That's the Bible Belt. You wouldn't think something like that would be going on there. And I looked at them four or five times. I just looked at them. And I guess I must have looked at them. Maybe I should have looked at them the way I did. I couldn't help it. The woman behind the counter, she said something to me about the way I was looking. And I said, well, I can't help it. I just ain't used to seeing that kind of stuff, especially in the Bible Belt. And one of them boys piped up and said, what are you looking at? And I said, something I used to look at in National Geographic when I was a boy. I might not should have said that either, but I made my point. How I got off on that is, I don't know what that girl was looking for. I don't know what her life was like, but one thing I know is she was grievously vexed with the devil. Something had taken her life over that had made her go the wrong way. And of course, naturally, she was in a Syrophoenician's home. She was raised by a Gentile. And you know, and I know, Gentiles, they weren't raised with the law of God. They weren't raised with Exodus, and they weren't raised with the Ten Commandments. They weren't raised with what God called sin. They didn't know what it was. How this woman knew that Jesus could help her, the Bible's very clear. It says when she heard of him. I'm going to tell you something. One of the greatest ways I know for you to start hunting him up is to find out something about him. Now that word heard does not just simply mean that it went in her ear gate. The word there in the original language means that she came to an understanding of who Jesus was. It means that she perceived. My grandma Rutherford used to say it a lot. She said, can't you see what I'm saying? And me and my brother would get smart, not in front of her. We knew better than that. We'd got our tail peeled, you know. We knew better than that. We'd had a sun burn where the sun don't shine. I knew better to say something, my grandma. We'd get in the bedroom and say, can't you see what I'm saying? See my words? Can you see them? We kind of made fun of her a little bit. My grandma was smarter. I found out later that words do make you see things. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9, Jesus is in heaven. And Paul said, but we see Jesus. Which means we have come to have an understanding that makes us see who he is. Thank God for the day. I'm telling you, thank God for the day that I saw him as the one, the only one who could save me. I saw him as the only hope of my soul. And all that our eyes would be opened again, that we would see that Jesus is the only hope for our children. He is the only hope for our country. He is the only hope for our church. Amen. He is the only hope for our community. Amen. He's the only hope you got. He's the only hope our children have. There is no other place to find help except with Jesus.
Amen.
Right. Glory to God. So she was raised apart from the Bible. Now you ain't got that excuse. I know that Brother Shipman preached the Bible. And I know my son-in-law preaches the Bible. And I know some other men that have preached in this church that preach the Bible. And you know the Bible preaches things about your life and the way you ought to live and the way you ought to look and what you ought to like and who your Lord ought to be and what your laughter ought to be hooked up with. You ain't ignorant. You can't plead the fifth. You can't say I don't know. Because you do. Now, I don't know that this woman knew half of what you and I know when she came to Jesus this time in Mark chapter 7. But I know what she did know. Hey, you ain't going to waste your time. You ain't going to waste your day going somewhere where you can't get what you want. Listen, if I need a car part, and I know I can't find it at Napa, but it'll be at CarQuest, why would I waste my time going to Napa when I know it's already at CarQuest? Now my wife loves to go to the places where they have, at Walmart, where they have the discount stuff. She can stand there for hours looking at it. I can't. If I need fishing equipment, I know what I'm looking for. I'm going to find me some June bug worms about 7 inches long and catch me the big largemouth bass. And I already know what to look for. I know to get a number 2 hook. If I'm going to get a real big one, I'll get a number 4 or a number 5 hook. I know what to look for. I know what to get. I ain't going in there diddly-daddling around. And you know what I'm going to say? This woman didn't waste her time, and I'll go a step farther. I believe she knew it wouldn't be a waste of time. When I started looking, it was because I knew, according to what I heard, what had gotten in my heart, and what I saw with my spiritual eyes, I was going to get the help I needed someday, somehow. I was going to get something from Jesus. I knew it. I knew it. I finally came to grips with knowing I was going to get what I needed. Y'all hearing me? Who finds God? Who finds Jesus? I want you to know that there may be a little struggle finding him. Anybody here ever had a struggle finding Jesus? Oh, yeah. Jody raised his hand. I'm going to be honest. Yeah, Brother Cecil raised his hand. Brother John, I think I heard a little bit about your testimony too. I know about this boy's testimony. I know about my daughter there. I know about my wife. I know what she went through. I lived with her before she got saved. I got saved. She said everybody ain't got to get crazy like you when they get saved. You think everybody's got to be a fanatic like you or they ain't saved? And I said, no, honey, I don't think you got to be a fanatic. I just think you got to have some kind of affection toward the things of God. I would ask her, do you read your Bible? Do you even care about it? Well, everybody ain't got to go nuts like you. And then she got mad because I wouldn't argue fight with her no more.
I can't even make you get mad at me anymore. I said, because I want you to know what I know. That's all I'm asking. I'm not mad at you. You get real perturbed at me. Of course, before I got saved, we both had the same kind of religion. And I'd say to her, I don't know if I'm saved or not. She'd say, well, what are you making such a big deal out of it for? Get down there on your knees down there in this bedroom. Just ask God to save you. That's all there is to it. Just do that and you'll be all right. I said, I've done that and it ain't working. There was a reason why it wasn't working. Because there were some things I didn't know yet that I needed to know. And one of them was I had to repent. I had to give up my old life. And mine was religion. I wasn't smoking, drinking, chewing, or running around with those that was doing that either. I didn't have a television in my home when I got saved. Didn't have no Hollywood in my house. The only kind of music I had was gospel music. Didn't have no country or western music. Didn't have no rock and roll music. I didn't have nothing but gospel music. I had choir singing, and I had old-fashioned singers in there singing quartets, and all just good. All I had was gospel music. Didn't have, y'all looking at me funny, but I'm telling you the truth, and I wasn't saved. I wasn't saved. Just because you don't do certain things doesn't mean you're saved, because it's not necessarily what you ain't doing. What are you doing? Well, you ever thought of it that way? It ain't so much what you ain't doing, it's what you ought to be doing. Are you doing what you ought to be doing? Well, see, when you get to a place where the need gets real desperate, and God knows how to get us to where it gets so desperate we just can't go on no more. And I'm going to tell you this, friend. There's some pills out there some folk can take, they say, and it'll help them. But I don't know. I've been around some of them and it didn't help them none. Made them worse. I'm serious. They'll take a pill for everything. We had a woman in our church who was the pastor's wife. She said, when I get up in the morning, I got to take an upper. And then during the day, I got to take another upper. And when I go to bed, I got to take a downer. And then I get up next morning, take another upper. Then I take another upper during the day, and then I take another downer. I said, my soul, I only know one pill that'll help me with that, and that's the gospel. Amen. Now, I come to find out she needed the gospel herself. But anyway, the Lord, it says that he entered into an house and would have no man know it. But he could not be hid. You know why it couldn't be hid? Because there was a need, and that woman hunted up where he had been seen last. And whoever was around, she said, I don't know where he's at. I heard about him, but I don't know. Have you seen him? Well, he was in town, but I don't know where he got off to. So she, I don't know. I'm reading between the lines. I know I am. But I guarantee you, friend, when she found out what house he was in, he couldn't be hid. You know why he couldn't be hid? She went to the house where he was. That's why he couldn't be hid. That's right. I don't know. Maybe she knocked on about 10 doors before she found the right one. But she didn't quit till she got in the house where he was. You ever read that story about Rahab? She was a smart aleck, you know what? She was a smart aleck. What do you mean? Why, she went to her brother. And she knocked on her brother's door and said, now look, you know about them Jews down there in that valley? If you don't get in my house and they come here, you're going to die with everybody else in Jericho. You got to get in my house. That sounds pretty arrogant and proud to me, don't it? Smart aleck. You mean to tell me there's only one place you can be in Jericho and get saved? You know what that means to me? There's only one real place that you're really going to find truth, and that's where the truth is. I didn't say there was only one church. I don't think you're the only church, because I know where there's another one in West Virginia. But anyway. And I know there's a few more. I preach in them. I got some preachers that are coming in that I found. Lord told me one day I couldn't find a preacher. The preacher I was going to have was sick. He had strep throat, couldn't come. He called me on a Saturday. Wasn't it? He said he couldn't come, Brother Al Wenzel. Called me on Saturday. He's supposed to start a meet with me on Sunday.
Preacher, I've been trying to get over this thing for a couple of days now. Sorry. I got strep throat. I'm so sick. I said, don't bring it here. He said, can you cancel the meeting this week and have it for next week when I get better? I said, no, I got men that have taken off work this week to be in revival. He said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to have to find somebody. I had not a clue who to call. Now, you're not a pastor, so you don't know what I'm talking about. But you don't just put anybody just because they call themselves a preacher or because you know them. You don't put them in your pulpit at that time. You better get somebody that God's got for that week. And so I was doing a necessary thing at the time. I was praying while I was doing that necessary thing. And I said, Lord, I do not know what to do. I got to call somebody. You know what the Lord said to me while I was incarcerated? He said, I got 7,000 that ain't bowed their knee to Baal. I've reserved them for myself. There's still other preachers out there. And I started getting on the horn. I started calling. Sure enough, found one. And ended up finding Brother Justin White as a result of that, not having that meeting. Mm-hmm. Now, you all don't know him, but I do. I like him. He's an old Carolina boy. And he can preach, buddy. Mm-hmm. All right. He comes to my church as a result of the revival meeting that I had with somebody else. He ends up coming to my camp meeting, and the Lord kept saying, call him, get him up here to preach, call him up here to preach. I don't know him, Lord. I don't put my hands on no man suddenly. I couldn't get him off my heart. Brother Cease couldn't get him off my heart. Big old boy, 32 years old. He's got a beard like this, way out here like this. And he's big, but he's big. He can go bear hunting with a toothpick. He's a big old guy. And I said, now, Brother Justin, I don't know you, but I said, I can't get you off my mind. God's not letting me think about nobody else right now. I don't know how long you want to preach. I don't know what you got for us, but if you only got 15 or 20 minutes, you're a young preacher. I said, I don't know what you got, but I said, just come up here, and all I know to do, you're supposed to be up here right now. He preached for 2 hours, and one of my women in the church got saved. Sure did. God was all over that thing. I walked all over the front of that church to shout while he was preaching. I couldn't sit down. He was saying too much good stuff. I was letting everybody know I agreed with him. And we got hooked up. We've been hooked up ever since. God's got some other people out there, but I'm telling you what, there's something you're going to have to do. You're going to have to find the house that he's in. That's my point. Y'all getting that? That's my point. You're going to have to find the house that Jesus is going to go to. He don't go to just any house. Well, I had this argument. I don't believe everybody's argument holds water. Well, Jesus is everywhere all the time. God is everywhere all the time. I said, well, now, first off, I agree with that in one way, but he ain't everywhere the same way all the time. Well, I really have a hard time thinking Jesus is down at the strip joints tonight. Don't you think, because I use that illustration now. I'm asking you, where do you think Jesus is going to be tonight? So why would you think about it that way? Because I know where Jesus don't go. But I also know there's another verse of scripture in the book of Revelation talks about the Laodicean church. And he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Well, what's that sound like to you? Well, I don't know how else to illustrate it except the way that it sounds. Y'all know what it means, don't you? If I'm standing at the door knocking. If I'm standing at this door knocking, I'm doing something. If I'm knocking on it, I ain't in here. Huh? I might as well leave it open. Somebody's going to use it before it's over with anyway. what that means is the Lord must be outside that church knocking on the door. Why ain't he in it if he's everywhere all the time? Is that a good enough argument for you? You better find where he is what I'm saying. Now, it's awful narrow and awful, kind of prejudice for Rahab to say to her family, you got to be at my house when it comes down or you're going to die. If you're in my house, you're going to live.
You think she was wrong or right to say that? She was 100% right. She's 199 million percent right. There ain't no such thing. That's more than any percent you ever heard then, ain't it? That's pretty positively a high percent, ain't it? That means, Brother John, that means what she was the... Well, as my grandma used to maybe say it, in the onlyest place you should have been. And onlyest, that means ain't no other one, don't it? That's the onlyest, buddy. Huh? There ain't no other place you better be when God comes in with judgment and knocks the walls down and brings judgment to a place. You better be where the Lord is or you're going to die in the judgment. I'm getting all that from the thought about where Jesus, he would go somewhere. No man would know it, but he could not be hid. Now, when I read that, I thought, now, wait a minute. If the Lord wants to hide himself, he can hide himself so good you can't find him. Y'all got a Bible, don't you? Can you run to some scripture with me so I can show you what I'm talking about even deeper? Go with me to Hosea. The book of Hosea, chapter number 5. Hosea, chapter number 5. Now, I'm not trying to make it hard for you to find him. But I am saying if you need to find him and it gets hard and you really need him, it don't matter how hard it gets, you ain't quitting. Did y'all hear what I just said? It won't matter how hard it is if you really need him, you'll find him. No matter how hard it is, find him. Now, Hosea chapter number 5 and verse number 15. I will go and return to my place. Now, I'm going to tell you who's saying this. The Lord God Jehovah is saying this. He said, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me when? Early. When will they do it? In their affliction. I'm going to ask a simple question. Chris, did you see my face last week? You know why you didn't see my face last week? I wasn't here. Now the Lord said, I'm going to go to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Admit where they've been wrong. I will not show up until they get to the place to where they admit what I'm telling them is the truth. And he said, I'm going to go to my place. And he said, you'll see my face no more until you acknowledge where you're wrong. Is he that God, kind of God? Did he say it? Do you think he means it? So then there's different reasons why God hides then, huh? God hides? It kind of looks like it right there. I can show you four places in the book of John where Jesus hid himself from people because it wasn't time for him to die, so he hid. So they wouldn't find him. So they wouldn't kill him because it wasn't time for him to die. Well, he's God. He didn't have to hide, did he? Nope, he didn't have to. He just did it. He said, well, I don't understand that. Well, I don't understand why you can't find him when he can be found. The only reason you ain't found him yet or seen his face is because you ain't doing it the right way. That'd be the only reason. Say, well, what's the right way? Until you find him. And this, whatever he tells you, you better do it. Now, I had a boy down Alabama when I pastored in the Decatur, Alabama area, and he met me at my house one night. He said, I ain't getting my hair cut. I never said none of mine. I never even preached about it. My wife's here as a witness. Did I ever preach about him needing to cut his hair? I never did one time. Dennis Cottles, hair was about down here. He said, I ain't getting my hair cut. He met me at my house and told me that. And then he said, now am I saved or am I lost? I said, man, I don't know, Dennis. I don't know if you're saved or lost. I said, I asked him a question. I said, what makes you think you might be saved? Tell me what makes you think you might be. He told me some little off-the-wall thing. Didn't have nothing in it. I mean, didn't have nothing in it. And I said, well, how do you do? What do you do when something like that happens, preacher? I told him how I got saved. I told him how God brought me to salvation. You know what you can do? You can line up with something that has truth in it. If you have truth, you can line up with it too. If you can't line up with it, then you ain't got it. And Dennis looked at me again. He said, I ain't getting my hair cut. Now, I'm going to tell you something. He made an issue out of it. If you make an issue out of something, God will make an issue out of it with you. If you make an issue out of it, and you say, I got something I ain't letting go of, then God's going to make an issue with you on that. He ain't going to let, listen, you're going to have to acknowledge your offense. You know what people, oh, I got offended. They offended me up there. That preacher offended me. My Bible's telling me that God's the one here who's been offended. He turned his back on them and left them. But I got good news. Chapter 6 says he can be found. Of Hosea. Well, let's look at it. Y'all look at it with me. Chapter 6, verse 1. How's he going to be found? How's he going to be found? Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and will heal us. Wait, this doesn't sound like the God I know. He hath torn. Do you know what it means to tear something? I know what when my daddy said, I'm going to tear you up, I knew what that meant. Y'all know what it means to be torn? You ever got in a good fight, got tore up? I have. I didn't beat every fight I was in. Why would God tear somebody up? Well, it says he'll heal us after he does it and hath smitten. He will bind us up. Look at verse 2. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. How are we going to know the Lord? You got to follow on that knowing. You can't quit until you find him. But how desperate is your need? Did this girl have a desperate need in her life in Mark chapter 7. She's not the one that went to Jesus. Her mama went to Jesus for her. But it was such a desperate need, she wasn't going to quit until she got her help she needed. Now, can I ask you, has there ever been a time when you knew you needed help with something from God and you stayed until you got it? I have. I've had it many a time in my life since I've been saved. Since I've been saved that I needed to get something from God. And I got it. According to how desperate you are to need it. How desperate do your children need God? How desperate do you need God? I'm going to tell you something. You will meet God, the one I'm talking about right now. You'll meet him someday. If you ain't never met him here, you'll meet him someday. I would say to you, the best thing you can do is start looking for him now. Because you either have him or you don't. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You either have the Son. Listen, it's either Christ in you, or you ain't got him in you. One of the two. You're either saved or lost. Ain't no purgatory with us Baptists. Now, never has been. Never has been with anybody. But us Baptists surely don't believe in some middle arena where it's gray. You're either saved or lost. Say, well, I'm not so bad that I ought to go to hell. But you're not good enough to go to heaven. Well, I'm sorry. If that's the case, you believe in purgatory. You believe something in between. There ain't no such thing. You're welcome. Thank you. You're welcome. So, where was the Lord? Where was Jesus? Where was he? You know, there's another story when Mary and Joseph left the city of Jerusalem to go back home after a feast, and they got a whole day's journey away, and Jesus wasn't nowhere to be found. They hunted him all up. And they said, "Where is he?" They went amongst their friends, they went amongst their family, and he wasn't there. And they had to go back and find him where they'd left him. And he was there right where they left him, talking with them lawyers and all that. Y'all remember that story when he was 12 years old? Confounding all their smarts. They found out they weren't so smart. 12-year-old boy had them all tangled up like a pretzel. But you know why they didn't know he was gone? Because they lived their own life without thinking about it. You know what happens when we don't think about it? We end up leaving him somewhere. I'm talking to us who are saved. I'm going to tell you who are lost. You can find him too. He can be found. He can be. But if he's gone to his own place, there's a reason why he's went there. And if he went to his own place, then that means he's got a place to go. You better find out where that place is. You're welcome. You better find it. Let's go back to Mark chapter 7. Let's consider this now again. And I'll be done here in a little while. I'm not one that's worried about time as much as I am getting you what you need so that when you get out of here, you'll get some help for what you need. He entered in the house, verse 24, and would have no man know it. Would have no man know it. I'm going to try to drive this thing home to you, but he could not be hid. Now that you know what this is about, it doesn't mean that God can't hide himself and never be found. It don't mean that. If he wants to go somewhere and never be found, he can. I believe this story's in there to help us. I'm thankful for the times in my life, and I've had them, and I've had them in recent days, when I needed something from him. I needed it bad. I needed it bad. I had to find my place on my knees in my office beside one of my chairs and tell the Lord, "I need help. I need him. I need him bad. I need him for something. I need him for this certain thing I was going through." And I can say before I got off my knees, I had an answer from God. He spoke to my heart. I found an answer. I found him. I found help from God. The night I got saved, I did. The night I got saved, I found help. There's been times in my life when I've needed something, and I didn't always get it the first time I got there. Sometimes I had to stay there for an hour, sometimes two, but I finally found him. I don't know how long it took this woman to find Jesus, but she wasn't going to take no for an answer. That's the only reason he could not be hid, because it was somebody that had a need so great that they could find him. I'm going to ask you the same thing now that I talked about concerning myself. Has there ever been one time in your life when you know you found Jesus? You found him. Let me show you her actions when she found him. You're back in Mark 7, ain't you? Let's look at what she did. Look in verse number 25. "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came." And what'd she do? What'd she do? She fell at his feet. Can I ask you, have you ever found yourself in the presence of Jesus, ever? Ever. I prayed many times before I got saved, but I couldn't say for sure that I was in the presence of the Lord. For sure, I couldn't say it. Now, I've had him come by my way and talk to me about things, and I knew he was there talking to me before I got saved. But the night I got saved, he came to where I was when I cried out to him. I couldn't find him, but yes. I did find him. Right. And I did get
I don't want to think about it too much, or I won't be acting like a Baptist, or like some of you folk think Baptists ought to act. Listen, when I got saved, I lost my dignity. I was a real introverted kid before I got saved. I was an introvert. Everybody was better than me, and I knew it. And I was an introvert. But after I got saved, I lost something. I went to work. I went to work on that Monday night after I got saved early that Sunday morning. I went to work. And I got to my workplace, and I was doing my job there, and I got happy about God saving me, and I got to crying. And the man on the line there with me said, "Are you all right, Tim?" I said, "Yeah, I'm fine." He said, "You're crying." I said, "You ain't kidding, I'm crying. I've never been this happy in my life." Now that's weird to cry and be happy. Anyway, I was thankful. I was so glad I got saved. I was so glad. I was so glad that the Lord had washed me clean and forgave me of my sins and made me his child. I couldn't get over it. I cried. I was happy. I'd look in the mirror. I'd look in the mirror in the morning. Now, maybe some of you would understand why I cried when I looked in the mirror. But I'd look in the mirror and I'd start crying. I'd say, "That man in that mirror knows God. Now, that man right there knows God." I couldn't say that before I got saved. I could just hear the name Jesus and it'd start crumbling my heart. I didn't deserve to be with him. I didn't deserve to call him my Savior. I never did anything to deserve it, not one thing. What one thing did this woman do to deserve what Jesus did for her? Not one thing. So then he did it according to his mercy and according to his grace. That's the only reason he'll ever do it for you. Well, I ask, is he a merciful God? Is he long-suffering? So have you ever been forgiven of your sins? Verses of Scripture bothered me before I got saved, especially in Ephesians. Talked about times past. My whole life was just one big old boom. I didn't have no past. My whole life was just one, I don't know how else to say it, it was just one big old boom. That's all it was. And the night God saved me, he took the sword of the Spirit and he cut my life just like that. And everything from then on was past and everything from then on was future. It was never the same again. That night when I got saved, I knew that I found the Lord. He came in my living room. I said, "How do you know? You're just going by feelings." Oh no, I'm going by what I know. For the first time in my life, I knew if I asked God to save me, he would. I'd asked him a million times before that. Didn't have that kind of peace until that night. What brought me to that? I found myself on my knees. I found myself saying to God, "Honestly, before God, I'm just nothing but an old lost sinner and I don't deserve nothing from you." I didn't know Hosea 5 was in there like that. I didn't know he told me I had to acknowledge my offenses and see where I was wrong. I didn't know that verse was in there that way, but I know that's what happened to me that night. The night I got saved, that's what happened to me. And I could say at 4 o'clock, sometime between 4 and 4:15 in the morning. I don't know what time it was. It was in that time period. When I got up off that blue couch, I was a forgiven man. Everything I'd done that was wrong would never be held against me again. I didn't deserve that. You wonder why I get happy? I was bad when God saved me. I wasn't nothing but an old, rotten, religious sinner. Thought I was somebody good. I thought I was pretty. You know, God got something good. I wasn't really a bad boy. Until I found out what I really was. How does God reveal that to a man, Brother John? How does he reveal to us that we're sinners? Well, we're all sinners. You know, I've had him say, chomping their gum. Well, you know, we're all sinners. No, you ain't a sinner if you say it that way. Well, we all lie, you know. You don't know how bad it is if you say it that way. You ain't got a clue how bad sin is. You ain't got a clue how you need forgiveness if you act that way about it. You ain't got a clue. Godly sorrow works repentance. Now, this woman's condition
was not what she came to Jesus about. It was about her daughter's condition.
Well, then there's still something that I know. She knew something was bad, wrong, and it needed to get fixed.
It's the only reason she came the way she did. Something was bad, wrong, and it needed to get fixed. So I'll ask you this question. What needs to get fixed in you tonight? Is there something needs to get fixed? Something God needs to take care of tonight in you? Something that ain't right?
I mean, listen, if you lined up with the Bible, you lined it up with the book, is it right or wrong what you're into? And if it's wrong, do you need it to be fixed bad enough to get it fixed? Now, I said it on last night, and I'll say it again. You have to lose your life in order to find life. Somehow or another, this girl was going to have to lose what she had to get what she needed.
You know what folk don't like doing, don't you? They don't like losing their stuff. They don't like losing their stuff, man. So, well, you think I got to sell everything? Well, no.
But you better do, listen. Let me go back to that story, Dennis Kyle's. I'll tell you the end of it now.
You think I forgot? Well, I might have, but I'm going back now. I said to Dennis, I said, Dennis, I never said nothing to you about your hair. But I said, I'm going to tell you this. If you ain't never had repentance and never had faith like I preached it to you tonight in my house, you ain't never been saved. I don't know how many weeks he came back to church after that. Maybe 4, maybe 5 weeks he came. He had still had his long hair. But one Sunday night, I don't even know what I preached. I don't remember what I preached. But Dennis Cottle sat way back in the back corner. We had a pretty good-sized church there in Decatur. We could have put 300 people in that church. There wasn't that many there. It was growing. People started hearing me preach, and they started wanting to come hear that. They called me the boy preacher is what they called me. I was 23 years old, and I looked like I was about 15. And he sat way back here in the back. And when I got done preaching, Dennis come running like he was getting ready to slide into home plate. He was looking like this, and he was going like this down that aisle. He come down there, and he slid into the front of the church there where the mourner's bench was, and slid up underneath that mourner's bench on his knees and started crying. And I knew there was enough bad spirits in that church to dismiss the service and let Dennis just be there by himself. I said, I want everybody to just go back. I said, if you want to wait and see what's going on with Dennis, we'll all go back there in the back. We ain't going to bother him. I ain't bothering him. I ain't going down there to him. I done talked to him. And I knew the Holy Ghost had done talked to him. We were standing in the back, and his uncle, his name was Delbert Cottles, and he got his Bible. He got his old C.I. Schofield Bible. He started up the middle aisle to go to Dennis. And I said, hey. I said, don't go down there. And he turned around and looked at me. I said, leave him alone. And he said, I'm going to go pray with him. So he went anyway. He went. He didn't listen to me. He went down there and he got down there. And I'll never forget this. He got down there. He got down there beside of Dennis. And Dennis was down here praying. And he was crying out. And his uncle got over there beside him and started talking to him. And he looked at his uncle and he said, leave me alone. I'm getting saved. And he put his head back. Now, I never seen nothing like that until, I'm telling you. And his uncle, he reared up and looked at me. He looked back at me and he went, and I went, and he goes, and so he's walking down there. And he said, Dennis is already saved. I said, Dennis said he ain't saved. I said, you ain't the Holy Ghost and you don't know. I said, I've been talking to Dennis and I've been praying for Dennis. I said, Dennis is getting saved. Didn't you hear what he said? Well, we're going to send him to Bible college to be a preacher 4 or 5 years ago. I said, he don't look like no preacher to me. Come back to church on Wednesday night. I was standing in the back shaking hands with people when they come in. He come in. I reached out and I shook his hand. And he said, hey, good to have you, young man. And he said, preacher. And I said, Dennis. His hair's cut as short as mine. I didn't know he was Dennis. He didn't look like the dentist that walked out of the church. You know what he said? He said, I got down there, preacher, and he said, I was praying. I was trying to get God to save me.
And he said, I kept saying in my heart, I kept saying in my heart, God save me, God save me. And he wouldn't. He said, I knew what was wrong. I knew. He said, I looked over to God and I said, I'll cut my hair. And he said, about that time he trusted the Lord to save him and he got saved just like that. Well, wait a minute. He said he'd cut his hair. Well, you know, the thief on the cross, all he said was, Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom. Doesn't sound like a prayer. Somebody would say sound like a prayer. That would save somebody. Do you think? Huh? It ain't what you say. It's what God does down in here. It's when you surrender your life and you don't hold on to nothing. You, your friends, your family, your finances or whatever. You'll let it go for God. And you won't be sorry either. I ain't never been sorry. I ain't never been sorry that I found him. I ain't never been sorry I got help from him. I ain't never been sorry about being forgiven. I ain't never been sorry about having a changed life. I ain't never been sorry about it. I ain't sorry about being saved. I'm sorry for some who are so sorry, but I ain't sorry. I ain't sorry about it. You won't be either if you get saved. And anybody here that's saved, tell you the same thing. They ain't sorry that they gave up their stuff and they gave up their life and they gave up what people would think about them. Listen, there was a main deacon in my daddy's church. I knew if I got saved, he wasn't going to agree. He never agreed with anybody when they got saved if they was religious. Oh, you just got confused. Now, I'll tell you what he told me. He said, that Charles Shipman confused you. I said, he sure did, and I ain't confused no more now. Thank God he confused me. That deacon looked at me and went, ah. I said, I needed to be confused. Now, I'll tell you something else. I ain't confused about being married. I got all the bills to prove I'm married. You got any? Now, I'll ask you a question. You married tonight? Do you doubt you're married?
Not a bit.
You don't doubt it?
Nope.
What's a proof? Bro John, are you married, brother?
Yes, sir.
You ever doubt it?
No, sir.
You mean tell me that you don't doubt you're married, but there's people out there that say that you can be saved and not know it and you can doubt? Can you believe there's people that say that kind of stuff? You mean to tell me that marriage is more real than being saved? I don't think it is, do you? I think being saved is that really you, ain't it, brother?
Yes, sir.
Well, who can really know?